Well, any organization has to ask itself, why do we exist? Why do we bother existing? Why do we gather with one another? What is our purpose? What is our mission? And I realized as I was preparing the topics of sermons, the books I'm going to preach on for the next few months, I realized that I hadn't preached anything about like the state of the church for 4 years. And a lot has happened over the last 4 years. So if you're a guest today with us, I know we have several families that are guests here for the first time. This is a good Sunday you pick because you're going to learn a little bit about the church. As well as if you've been going to the church for 25 years, you'll probably learn some things as well and be encouraged by what God is doing through this local assembly. And so for Bear Creek Bible Church, we have to review the big picture question of why do we exist, so that way we're on the same page and that way we can move forward together as a church. We don't want to obsess about it, but we also need to sometimes talk about that important issue. As you know, that our strategic mission, our purpose statement, is to know Christ better and to make him known. And so we know that we're reminded of that from these two banners on the wall behind me, to know Christ better and to make him known. We know that we are to know Christ better because of the great commandment. And it's written in Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we are commanded to love God and love his people and to draw closer to him. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10 that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And so our God is not only knowable, but he also wants to be known. And what a great benefit to have a God like that who wants to be known by us. And we're able to know him, not just about him, but also to experientially know him through his word and through prayer. But in addition to individual believers being built up and edified and matured and sanctified and so on and knowing Christ better, there is also an outward thrust as well, because we are to take the information that we have, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to dispense it to other people who don't know Christ yet. And so that is the Great Commission. And we learn that in Matthew chapter 28. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we are to make disciples. In order to make disciples first, they have to be believers. And disciples are learners and followers of Jesus Christ. People who know Christ well are in the process of knowing him and are learners and followers with a deeper commitment. So we are to make disciples of all nations, implying that we are to go to places that don't know Christ yet. And so as a result, Christianity is really the only true world religion. And Christians are represented in every nation and every continent in this world and speak any language. And so we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that implies that there is a spiritual transformation that takes place. And so when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit baptizes us, meaning our identities are changed. We've gone from death into life. And so there is a spiritual baptism that takes place. The Greek word baptizo means a new identity, to identify. And so we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And then as a person has placed their faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin, they are baptized in the Spirit or by the Spirit. And then we baptize them subsequently in water. That water baptism does not save them, nor does it contribute to their salvation, but rather it simply shows an inward truth as an outward reality. And so we baptize people, the Spirit baptizes them, but then we baptize them in water to let everyone know where they stand. And so we are to go to all nations making disciples, baptizing them, but as they become born again, as they have passed from death into life now, they are to be taught and instructed and discipled. They are to grow and to mature. And so as a result, we are to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we get the whole nine yards. We get the whole counsel of God's word that we are called upon to obey specific commandments. And to know him is to obey him. and we follow after him and his lordship and his mastery. And so that is our strategic mission, to know Christ better and to make him known. And so as we know him personally and as we move forward on this continuum of discipleship, on this journey of faith, we accurately, hopefully, portray the high cost of discipleship. And that high cost of discipleship is something that is very distinct in a culture that sometimes can be like a sewer, but we're called to a very high place. In Luke chapter 9, the standard for discipleship is very, very high. It's none of us ever achieved it perfectly in this life, but yet we are to move forward in our growth in our discipleship process. And Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? That's a very, very high calling. But yet it becomes a little more realistic. It becomes a little more experiential as we're maturing in the faith, and our loyalties become focused more and more primarily on Jesus Christ as we grow in the walk of our faith. And so as a result of that very high and distinct calling in Luke chapter 9 and elsewhere for a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely essential that we be not an entertainment venue, a social club, or a place of empty and stale ritual, but rather a place that is vibrant, that we hold one another accountable to our walk of faith and our growth, and that we, as church leadership, provide opportunities for discipleship. And then the people be responsible as well and respond to those opportunities to be a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. So, as a result, since our information source is God's word, it must be taken seriously, authoritatively, and actually applied to our daily lives. We must ask ourselves continually, at least on an annual basis, do we know him better than we did a year ago? Do we have a greater trust capacity in him than we did a year ago? Are we more sold out to him than we were a year ago? And if the answers to those questions is not yes, then we need to make some changes around here. If it's our fault, maybe it might be our fault for not taking advantage of those opportunities. But if you have, and the answers to those questions are not yes, 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 we need to make some changes around here so that way the answers can be yes. But part of knowing him, part of knowing is to know our place in his plan. And our calling, that our ministries, that which we do as disciples, is largely determined by our design. So if you're in a quandary, if you're a little bit confused about what am I supposed to do next in my discipleship process, examine how God designed you and how he is in the process of redesigning you. And then you'll get a better handle as to what you are to do. But one of the most central passages of Scripture on discipleship, especially as it is made manifest inside the local church, is found in Ephesians chapter 4. So I want to examine that briefly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Look what it says there in God's Word. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so if you're more of a visual person, you know, up on the screen I have basically what those verses look like here in the form of a flow chart. How about that? And so you have some, a relatively small group, who have been blessed with the ability to train or equip, or better yet, prepare a larger group of people. So you have some who have certain gifts whose goal it is to not necessarily do specific ministry themselves, but the ministry that they have is to prepare other people so that way those people can do ministry or works of service with the ultimate build out, edification, and the maturity and the unity of the whole, of the big group. And so this is the process that the Apostle Paul, speaking through the power and inspiration of the third person of the Godhead, has communicated to the church that we are to do discipleship, especially as it pertains to the local church, and how many, everyone ultimately, hopefully, will be released into ministry that is congruent with how God has designed them in the first place. And so there are those with training and equipping gifts. And what are those? Well, Paul lists them. He says apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And some of those words are a little bit misused perhaps by other churches or in an incorrect way. But the word apostle, of course, we have the original 12 apostles. Those are the capital A apostles. But apostleship now is more, I would say, of a gift. It means sent ones. And so really, its present-day application are missionaries, or people who go to a people group who haven't heard yet, or who are just planting a church and getting started in their walk of faith in Christianity. So you have, in essence, missionaries. In some cases, missionaries go and do the work themselves in the field, but then many of them stay behind and train others to go. For example, here at Bear Creek Bible Church, we do a series of mission trips every year. And so our pastor of missions and care and missions, Jeff King, prepares people before they go on the trip. And there's a process that each participant has to go through, especially for the big summer Mexico trip. And so they train others to go. But then there's also prophet, and that would be a current day preacher. Now, of course, there is forthtelling and foretelling, and I don't foretell. I don't know if that's for today. But definitely forthtelling, where we communicate the word of God in a proclamation sort of way. And so we train, preachers train and prepare by proclamation and hopefully also motivation. So you have apostle, you have prophet, but then you also have evangelist. Evangelists are those who invite new believers into the kingdom of God. Or they train others on how to be evangelists. Okay? So that's another training or equipping gift. I'm going to teach you how to communicate the gospel to other people. That's the responsibility of every single believer in Jesus Christ, to convey the good news of Jesus Christ to other believers using some different sort of methodology. And that's a whole other topic. Okay? But yet, those with the gift of evangelists can train others to do that as well, and thereby multiplying themselves. Then there's a fourth one. The NIV has that as two separate gifts, but actually it's pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher is one who organizes and shepherds and leads. Okay, so those are the equipping gifts. And so their job specifically is not necessarily to do the ministry themselves, but it is to prepare others. In fact, the Greek word is katartismos, which is to prepare. And what that means is to set a bone in place, to condition someone or something, to prepare. It's even used to mend a net, you know, to be fishers of men, to prepare people to do the works of ministry themselves from the grassroots on up instead of always top down. So the job of those with equipping gifts is, again, not just to do the ministry themselves, but more so to prepare others and release others to do the various ministries of the church. Even a church our size, small to medium-sized church, is very complex in the number of ministries that it does. Bigger churches have more, even more complex ministries. And so there's room for everybody. We need all hands on deck. And so we are to prepare others to do the ministry, and then there is an ultimate build-out of maturity and unity. But let's see how this is actually applied through Bear Creek Bible Church. We have our ministries in, set up or categorized according to this acronym that we call Sweet Aroma. And each of those ministry areas has various individual ministries in them. But then, in terms of those ministry areas, then we have a staff person or multiple staff people in charge over each of those ministry areas. And their job is to not do all the work themselves, okay? That's not the expectation. That's not normal. In fact, that's not even biblical. But it is rather to prepare other people so they can be used, so they can be released into ministry and follow what God has established them to do inside the local church through their giftedness. And so Jeff, for example, is over serving one another, and he organizes that those ministries in that area. Travis, of course, worship. Dennis Hunt, equipping adults, so he sets up other teachers to teach as well and then trains those teachers and makes them even better. We have educating children with Adam, Sharon, and Melissa over their various ministries. And so they train others and prepare, and believe me, our staffing for our children's ministry is a very large number. We need a lot of people there. And so then teens, Kyle does that, of course, and he has his staff people. He has his team that he trains. And then adult ministries with Dennis, with women's ministries and ministry of men, as well as our young families, which I don't have on there. And then reach in through flocks or small groups. We train the flock leaders as well as the flock coaches. Outreach, Jeff, with many, many different outreach, local outreach ministries, foreign missions. We train people to go and we equip them so that way they can be more effective when we get out on the field, and of course administration as well. And so this is how we apply Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 through 14 to our local church ministries. And we do this over and over again. And it is seen as normal. It's the expectation. So as a result of having done this for 25 plus years, we have about 60 to 70% participation in our ministries here at the church. So it's not 10% doing 90% of the work. It's 60, 70% doing 100% of the work. It's never going to be 100% because we have people continually transitioning. We have new people. We have people who are sick and so on. So never going to be 100%. But 60, 70% is pretty good. I'll take it. I tell other pastors that, and they're like, man, I'm jealous of you. I go, well, you know, we're just doing it the Ephesians 4 way. <You know? laughs> So the church must use its gifts to disciple believers. It can't be done any other way. To do it a different way is unbiblical, and also it's ineffective. Because what you're doing is you're just creating a large group environment, and you're not really creating disciples. We're called to make disciples, not just believers. Now, you got to be a believer before you can be a disciple. But the ultimate build-out, the goal, is a well-rounded disciple, a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. So that's the goal. The word for edification or built up that Paul uses there in Ephesians chapter 4 is the word for building a house. It's oikodoma. So picture it as though you're building a house. Okay, you're not building a physical building, but you're building people. You're building a dwelling. You're building the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're building a house. You're developing. The edification of a structure is built, and a wonder unfolds, and a church is developed in the biblical way that it is expected to be developed. So what does this maturity look like? Okay, so if we're like a discipleship factory, where we're churning out disciples, we should be able to know what one looks like. If that is our final product, if you're making a widget, you need to know what a widget looks like. If you're assembling an automobile, you need to know what that automobile is going to look like before you even start making it. So we should know what the final product looks like. In fact, the Apostle Paul gives us a few hints on what a disciple looks like once he has started the process of becoming mature and complete. And he does it in verses 14, 15, and 16. Look what it says in verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So what does a disciple look like? This is what maturity looks like. He is not fickle or unstable, but she is someone who is secure. Doesn't necessarily have total act together yet, but someone who's on their way to being resilient and is influencing the world more than the world influences him or her. Okay. So that's what a disciple at maturity looks like. But verse 15 is what a mature believer sounds like. Look what verse 15 says. It says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." So verse 14 is what maturity looks like, but verse 15 is what it sounds like. It has the courage to speak truth. But more than just speaking truth, it has the courage and the complexity to be able to speak and convey truth in the context of love. So it doesn't just speak truth with a real raw edge to it, but it speaks truth in love. It has a higher goal for the recipient of the truth that is conveyed, and it speaks it with love and tenderness. But yet, it speaks it assertively. It's not aggressive. It's not passive either, but it is nonetheless assertive as it speaks truth in love. Remember, think back last week, 2 John, let Scripture interpret Scripture. What were the foundations that was necessary for grace, mercy, and peace? John communicated to the church at Ephesus that it was truth and love. Before you can have those other blessings, before you can really experience them, the thing that you need the most as your foundation are truth as well as love. You've got to have both at the same time. Because if you're loving without truth, then you'll fall into heresy. But if you're truthful without love, you'll fall into legalism. So you've got to have both at the same time. They complete one another. And so verse 15 allows us to experience what maturity sounds like. But then, verse 16, there's also another valuable bit of information because it is where maturity comes from. It says, verse 16, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So the source of our maturity is not the world. The source of our maturity is not our experience. The source of our maturity is not our education. But the source of our maturity is Jesus Christ. So in very short order, Paul communicates what the final product looks like and sounds like and the source of its strength and effectiveness. So we mature in discipleship, but I hope you're asking yourself the question, if we're supposed to be making disciples and we spend all this time and this effort and all these resources on disciples, I need more information. I need a more detailed profile of the product. You should not be satisfied with what I've told you already. You should be demanding more information as to what this final product is to answer the question, why are we here? Why do we exist? There should be more detail. Here it is. Okay. So a disciple, of course, before you could be a disciple, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You could be a follower of Christ and not be redeemed. There are those. But in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to obey the necessity for your salvation. So Jesus died for our sins, and so our simple faith and trust in him for his substitutionary atonement on the cross gives us new life. Anyone who believes in him will have eternal life, and that belief is trust and faith. And so trust and faith is not a work. In fact, it is an anti-work. It's the opposite of a self-effort. It's the opposite of a work. It is resting and trusting in someone else. That's exactly what we do in order to become saved. We're trusting in him. And so then we become a believer, but we still have a lot more work to do. That's the whole sanctification growth process that Paul is nudging the church at Ephesus to do. Again, and again and again. And when you think you've done enough, then you keep doing it again and again and do it some more. So a disciple is a believer. he or she is a learner and a follower and an adherent to Christ. He is willing to deny himself his highest loyalty, but I would submit to you this morning, not his only loyalty, because we are to be loyal to our country, we are to be loyal to our family, certainly. We are to be loyal to an extent also to our employer as well, because we have responsibilities there. But our ultimate loyalty is to Jesus Christ. So our highest loyalty is to him, and it's becoming more of a reality every day as we pray and read God's word. Our hearts are more and more submitted to Christ. We're falling more deeply in love with him. We're learning more about him, but we're also allowing our emotions to ping off of his character. And as a result, we're truly entering into real life transformation and maturity. And it's happening again and again. The more I think about him, the more I meditate on him, the more I read his word, the more I talk to him through prayer, it's like I'm just becoming more and more sold out to him. So there is this process that's taking place. We're also committed to world evangelism, because the more I understand and realize the imperative and the urgency that people reconnect back to God and God's delight and desire in being restored to people, the more I want to communicate the gospel. Here's how you do it. Here's how you get reconnected. And it's good news, thankfully, for the receiver of that gift. And so the more I want to communicate it. It's communicated to some people playing tennis this week and some other relatives as well. I got to share the gospel. It's like, hey, you know, it's just part of me, and it comes out naturally. And so you find yourself just like spilling the beans, you know, on how to be reconnected back to God. It's not that complicated of a story. A four-year-old can understand it, for crying out loud, you know. And so we communicate the gospel through world evangelism. And so there is that imperative. And so then we love others and teach truth. Again, that's a combination of love and truth. And I begin to redefine my definitions more biblically and reject the information that my culture embeds in me, as well as perhaps my family of origin as well. And so I not only take on new truth, I also reject old truth. I jettison the lies and the half-truths and take on biblical truth and allow my mind to be renewed. And that process takes place again and again and again every day in and day out. So I love others, and so I apply the truth that I learn, and I also convey the truth. Whether it means small groups or whether it be an informal conversation over the fence with my neighbor, I convey this wonderful truth of the gospel and who our God is, who his intentions are, and how we can know him better. And so we're growing in maturity. We become more and more resilient to problems. And we even begin to redefine trials and difficulties, whereas before we just saw them as big, huge pains in the neck to avoid at all costs. We now say, God, I cannot wait to see what you're going to do with this. And Satan goes, ugh. I didn't discourage him. I'll send another fiery dart, but then he'll probably do the same thing with that dart that I send his or her way. God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do with this. So we continually redefine problems and trials, which are a huge part of our lives, let's face it. And so as a result, we abide with Christ. What does the book of 1 John teach? See how all this fits together, and we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so what's the purpose of 1 John? It's to check your fellowship, to see if you're walking with Christ. And if you hate your brother, you might still be saved, otherwise you wouldn't be your brother, but you're not walking with Christ. And so abiding with him and walking with him is absolutely essential. So, is this person perfect? Absolutely not. He or she is still very much imperfect, is weak and makes mistakes. But what he does with those weaknesses, what he does with those mistakes, is opposite of what a non-believer or a person who is just at the beginning stages of being a believer does. He confesses and agrees with God. Man, God, I blew it. And repents and changes his mind about those sins and tries through the power of the Holy Spirit to not go there again. So these attitudes, or these attributes, I should say, should characterize disciples, though not perfectly and completely. And so that's the product. That's what the product looks like. But then, how does that relate to Bear Creek Bible Church in terms of what we have been doing? So what about Bear Creek Bible Church and her effort to disciple? You say, why are you using the feminine pronoun here of a church? Well, John just did that in 2 John last week. He called it the church at Ephesus, the Fair Lady. Something I learned just last week. It's like, okay, I'm going to use that. Bear Creek Bible Church and her effort to disciple. There are 8 ongoing features of Bear Creek Bible Church that highlight what is Christ doing. Just want to briefly go through them. First of all, there's the fact I already mentioned, a high percentage of involvement, that is a result of years of doing Ephesians chapter 4. I insist that we continue to do that. I insist that defines what is normal as well as biblical. We must do Ephesians 4. The second ongoing feature of Bear Creek Bible Church that is very exciting, it's definitely related to this, is the Disciple Life Review that the pastors put together a few years ago. And it's on the website, and it teaches you how to be a better disciple. It's a tailor-made program just for you that either Travis or I will meet with you on, and how to do that. And I'll let the little video that's on the website speak for itself, but it's a tremendous tool to be used. Over 100 people have gone through it, whether as individuals or in small groups or Sunday school classes, and so I invite you to do that. The third ongoing feature of Bear Creek Bible Church is that we really care about our community. It's not just a motto, but we are ready and willing to serve our community. We're very well respected by the city leaders. In fact, they ask stuff from us, whether it be advice or other things, and I don't know if they ask other churches, but I know that they have a very high regard for our church, and that's a tremendous blessing. So our service to the community is not just a motto or a little coy way of trying to be connected to the community. It's real, and it has depth and years behind it as well. The fourth ongoing feature of Bear Creek Bible Church are, now that we have the second phase done, we can continue to do conferences and do them bigger and even with greater quality. Last year we had David Barton come and speak at Bear Creek Bible Church, president of Wall Builders, a Christian historian, and you guys loved him. It was great. And so we can maybe have him back again. But as I mentioned in the announcements before, on February 10th we're going to have Institute for Creation Research come and take the whole morning. Be prepared to be here the whole morning, because you're going to hear different speakers and different topics on the issue of creationism. And so now we can do things like that because we actually have a couple medium-sized rooms now. It's not just here in a Sunday school room. We can do things a little bit bigger and better quality way. As in the past, we've had Probe Ministries as well come. Kirby Anderson's been here a couple times. So we could do those conferences. And Dennis Hunt's been doing a great job in organizing the ICR conference. But then also another thing, an ongoing feature of the church that's been going now for 20 years, is our Mexico outreach. And so we've been going there since 1999. And even during the worst period of border violence, the elders of our church never told me, John, don't go. And that's one of the major reasons why I am still at this church, I'll have you know. Because if our Mexican brothers and sisters are required to live there, it's not such a stretch for us to go and visit them and minister with them and minister to them. They are a phenomenal group of people who I love dearly. I don't understand what they're saying to me most of the time, because I don't speak Spanish, but we have good translators. And so in some cases, we were like, used to be white vans, rental vans from different churches from U.S. and Canada, all driving through this million-plus city in Reynosa. They'd be all over the place, but it got to the point to where we were like the only ones left who would go across the border. It's one of the things I like about this church. It has guts. Of course, we take precautionary measures. We don't go to the town center at night, you know, or anything like that. We just go to the poor areas and do our ministry there. The drug lords and the cartels don't go to the poor areas. The people who live there don't even want to be there. The drug cartel members don't want to be there either. But that's where the people who we love are. So we will go to them and minister with them as well as to them. So our Mexico outreach has expanded. We do the big summer trip. We do the pastors' conferences 2 each year, ministering to a couple hundred pastors each year and their wives, and as well as the building trip, which just returned on Monday. The 6th ongoing feature is young family growth. And the more I communicate with these young families who come to us, we have a couple in our newcomers class right now, the more I communicate with them is they want to hear truth. They want truth invested into their families. They're tired of half-baked truth. They want to know how to love better. They want a biblical worldview brought into their families. And so we have a huge growth, at least for us, in terms of the number of young families in the past 3 or so years. And so that's really a fun feature to see, although anybody of any age is certainly welcome. We're not targeting particular demographics. It's just what the Lord is, who our Lord has brought to us. The seventh ongoing feature is our small group ministry, which as our church grows larger, it also has to grow smaller at the same time. And so we have flocks in about 55% of the church are in small groups. And I'd love that for that to be higher, but that's still a pretty good number. The eighth ongoing feature of the church is you guys love the Bible. So we're like Bible geeks to some extent. But it's like, I can't believe what I get away with sometimes, spending a year and a half or 2 years on one book of the Bible, and you guys still show up. It blows my mind. And in 25 plus years, I've never gotten any pushback or negativity from the elders of this church. Oh, John, you need to downsize it a little bit. You need to make it shorter, or you need to water it down a little bit. Never got anything, just total encouragement from these guys. And so that's our part of our DNA. You people love the Word of God that exposits who our God is. And so through the Word of God, we learn our information about God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, as well as the Holy Spirit. So you guys love the Bible. What are some of the goals that were achieved last year? Well, those are 8 ongoing features of the church. But then in 2018, there are 5 goals that are particularly noteworthy. One is we have hired a children's pastor to work alongside with 2 administrators. Children's pastor Adam Scott was hired in the mid part of the year. Secondly, we are live streaming our 11 o'clock service, as well as creating a video archive, which has been a long ongoing goal. Thirdly, we've had 3 marriage boot camps, which is kind of a fun, intensive sort of weekend for people whose marriages aren't necessarily hurting, although they could be, but maybe people who just want a marriage tune-up. And so we get a great group. Many of them are in the second row right there of people who are hosting the marriage boot camp. And so we're really touching lives, young lives as well as older lives, middle-aged lives, and enhancing their marriage relationship, the most important human relationship that they have. And so that's been real fun working with that and seeing that take place. We have 1 plan for March. The 4th goal that has been achieved is one that we never even set ourselves. It's just a goal that God gave to us. And thanks be to God, it was received with a unanimous vote on the elder board as well as to the pastors, is that we have the relationship with Emmanuel Bhutanese Church that meets in our youth auditorium at 1:15 every Sunday. And so there are about 30 or 40 refugees from Bhutan who've now become American citizens, and they're here, but they have struggled with the language, and so they have the worship service in their own language, which is Nepali. And if you're interested in attending one of the services, you can do it any time, but we're setting up a time where we're going to have a translator so we can understand what they're saying. And if you're interested in coming to that service, let me know. We'll probably be doing that in February. But Pastor Timothy started this church a number of years ago with these refugees from Bhutan. In fact, he himself grew up in a refugee camp in Nepal as Bhutan kicked out many of the Christians. And that's where he grew up in Nepal. And then ultimately came to the United States. So we have this relationship. So we're using our own facility to do missions, you could say. But the 5th and largest, all-encompassing goal that was achieved finally in 2018 is our phase 2. And we have, for the most part, the end product. The preschool play area still needs to be done. I heard yesterday it was going to be installed on January 18th, which is the playground structure and so on. But for the most part, you know, it's finished. And so it's nice to have the finished product. But when we started to talk about this project, you know, I kind of got some agita. I've been through other building projects, and it's a real beat town at different times, you know. But yeah, I knew we needed to do it. And the process of building and also planning and ultimately building was eye-opening and very faith-building. In fact, the process, just like the process of making a disciple, is almost as important as the final product. And this is something that we all experienced together as a group. It was a real-time, common group experience, the process of watching God work as we planned and ultimately started building this structure, this 12,000 square foot structure. It's attached to the back of phase one. When we decided on it, when we voted on it in December of 2014, I believe that the church morale was pretty low at that time for various reasons. But we voted on it anyway, and it passed overwhelmingly. And then we began to see God do some amazing things. We expected, as anyone would, that the building would be funded by resources that God's people would give. Yeah, that was our expectations. But they did not come from traditional sources. God just brought free money out of the oddest places, a cell tower, bringing in over $250,000. We never expected that. Refinancing of our old debt, saving us, and we banked $200,000, almost $500,000. For us, that's a lot of money. Coming out of nowhere. What a faith-building process. But yet, the faith-building didn't stop with those two facts, because the bank that we had decided to use said, hey, you know, even though you're taking a little bit longer than we originally planned in terms of raising the money and getting all your ducks in a row and so on, we're going to keep your interest rate at the amazingly low rate of 4.2%, even though we probably should raise it to close to 5%. We're going to keep it at 4.2. It's like, wow, thank you. That saved a lot as well. But then, even a bigger thing that blew my mind is we all expected the bids to come in. We got five bids, and we expected them all to come in a certain amount. And four of the five bids came in unexpectedly way low. Four of the five, saving us another $200,000 to $400,000. And so now we're able to make the payments. And we talked about our congregational meeting and so on. We're able to pay the thing off in maybe 14 years. It was a 25-year note. But we're going to be making extra payments each month. We can do that because of your generosity. You're doing great last year with giving. Thank you so much for your generosity. Whatever you're doing, just keep doing the same thing. You can give more if you want, but, you know, you're doing fine. I'm not trying to squeeze it out of you. Just keep giving to the Lord faithfully. It's a huge encouragement to the staff to know that the goals that they have are going to be funded and things like that. So it just shows a real backup in a very tangible way. Thank you very much for that. But what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of these ongoing features? Well, the good things I haven't even talked about, as well as the goals that have been achieved and the goals that will be hopefully, God willing, achieved in 2019. What do we do with all that? And I think in the most succinct way that I could consider is that I encourage you, I'm not going to encourage you to do a list of 7 or 10 or 15 things. I'm going to encourage you to do one thing. Just one thing. Continue to fall in love with Jesus and his church. And when you do that, and you look past all the warts of the church, all the insufficiencies, all of the bad decisions, and sometimes even the mediocre work, whatever it might be, all the problems, all the failings, and you choose to love it regardless of all of its failings, you're doing a very biblical thing. And if you choose to love Christ and his people, Christ, Son of the living God, and his people, the church, everything else that you need to do will fall in line properly. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and thank you for what you're doing through our church. We give you all the credit and all the glory, Lord. We've made some bad decisions over the years, and we confess for those unwise choices, perhaps. things should have been done differently. Not sin issues, but just mistakes. But thank you for the decisions that have been done right. And we give you credit and glory because your word instructs us and is a light into our path. We pray, Father, that we will choose to love you more. And we choose to love your people more. Help us, Lord, to have that Christ-like love, that other-centered benevolence, that commitment, that loyal love that you have shown to us so many times. And I pray, Father, that as a result, we will do all of the other right things and it will all fall into proper alignment. So I pray for 2019 that we will choose to love this place and love your people. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.